And let's turn once again in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I'll just give you a minute to get settled and find Galatians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I just want to remind you how much Jesus loves you. Yeah, you are just such a blessing to God's heart. He loves you. And he proved that. He proved that when he gave his life on the cross for our sins. You know, the scriptures tell us God demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And so never doubt God's love for you, because he loved you before you were even here, before you were even born. God already loved you. Yeah. And his love for you will not change. You are his child because you have put faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And so we are in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit, or the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you serve those things by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we could spend studying it so that we can understand what you're saying. And I pray, God, that as we get into tonight's message and the time that we spend in it, it would just cause us to grow in our understanding of you, your heart, your doctrines, and your will for our lives. And God, I ask that you would help. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work the work that only you can do. You know each of our hearts. You know what we need. So I pray, God, that as we dedicate our hearts and minds to you, that you would do that work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. You know, it angers me when I think about it. You know, I can relate, and I'm sure many of you can relate. But Paul, he is very concerned about these saints here who are getting sucked into a religious system, a system that is faith in Christ plus works in order to earn salvation or God's favor or in order to be justified. We've been studying this for several weeks as we've been studying through the book of Galatians, and Paul continues to hit this topic over and over and give different illustrations. Now, for Paul, it concerned him because he had laid out the gospel to the churches in Galatia. They had received the gospel, and then these Judaizers came in and started to seduce them, if you would, into a religious system. Well, what angers me is that I was brought up in a religious system. And it was a religious system that was faith in Christ plus in order to be right with God, in order to have favor with God. And I was brought up in a home with that religious system. I was sent to Catholic school and went through kindergarten up and through eighth grade, went to Cardinal Mooney. I spent a lot of my youth being taught within a system that taught a lot of errors about God and made being right with God or getting in good favor with God a lot about commandments, a lot about doing, you know, my works, and my works was very, very important. And they failed to teach me about faith in Christ, period, as a means of salvation, that Christ and Christ alone saves. And what angers me, why it angers me, is because of the effect that it had on me, but that still is happening today. There are so many different religious systems like this. But what effect did it have on me? Well, it was because of the system and the way that I was taught, and because of the commandments, I ended up rebelling against God. Because I was taught that I had to obey the commandments. And as I continued to grow in my sin nature, continued to become more and more dominant, I realized that I could not keep the commandments of God. And I was a good kid. I was a good Catholic boy. I went to not only Catholic school, but I also became an altar boy and did, you know, went through my catechism, and, you know, I went and did my confirmation. I mean, I really was genuine. But at around 12 or 13, I just started to realize that there's no way that I could keep the commandments of God. So what's the point? And that's what it worked in me, because I was looking at the commandments as a means of being in favor with God. And so that sent me into a journey of rebellion, which, you know, at first it seemed like I was gaining freedom, but, you know, there is really no one that is free. The freest a person can be is when you are in right standing with God because of faith in Christ. That's the freest that you can be. And the law was good because it gave me some guidance, so I was a good moral kid, but then once I realized I just can't, so what's the point? I might as well just live it up, because I'm going to go to hell. I might as well just live it up, because there's no way I can please God. And so I got involved in so many things, and by the time I was 15, 16, 17, 18, I was wild and very rebellious against authority, against parents, teachers, law, and I was just going down, and then you start to feel the consequences as you start making all these choices that go against God's will. I started to make decisions that would yield serious consequences down the road. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ saved me at 19, and 19 years old is when I came to understand the gospel, and that Christ and Christ alone saves. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ at 19 years old. That was 34 years ago. 34 years, and it's been awesome. And the Lord has set me free. Now I know what true freedom is. And it wasn't by Christ plus. It was by Christ and Christ alone. And it angers me because There are so many people that are going through that experience. They're being taught lies about how to be in right standing with God. Isn't that angering? Don't you have family members that, you know, when you really start to think about it, maybe you might go to a baby dedication or a baby baptism and you or funeral, and you hear what the minister or the priest or is saying, and they are bold-faced just lying to people, whether they are doing it in ignorance or they're just lying to people. Doesn't that anger you? Doesn't it upset you? Because we know that it's only the truth that sets people free. And there are many that pervert the truth. And I'm not bashing anyone. I'm just against anyone who perverts the truth. So there's many, many religious systems that are operating today very strong. Catholicism. And I'm not saying that people can't be saved or come out of those systems. I was one of them. That the Lord saved me out of that, and or Jehovah's Witness. I mean, that's a cult, yet they put on the appearance that they're Christians, or Mormons, they put on the appearance that they're Christians, but they teach a different Jesus altogether. And then the sad thing is that it's not only churches that are outside of, you know, there are churches that are outside of what we would call Protestant ministries, but there are many churches that are also in our what we call Protestant or Protestantism, that they are perverting the gospel. You know, there are those that they have a works-based system, a legalism, or easy believism. Basically, all you do is say this magical prayer, and then you're saved, and you can live however you want, because God is a God of grace. You know, there are these within the group, perverting the groups that are perverting the gospel or teaching prosperity, and it's just very upsetting. But one day, we know that God is going to deal with it. Now, here, Paul, he was very upset, and you see that. You know, there's times when he says, I wish that these folks would cut themselves. You know, they're mutilators of the bodies, cut themselves off. He says, anyone who preaches a different Jesus, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And we read that in this book in the first chapter. So you could see that he was angry because these false teachers and polluters of the gospel were coming in and perverting the minds of the people with their lies. And these believers, sadly, they were turning away. And he also cared deeply for them. And so with that as an introduction, he starts here with an illustration. The first two verses, he uses that of a young person who is an heir to the father's estate. And he says how that the heir in verse 1, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. I mean, if you could look at it this way, for example, let's just say Barron, you know who Barron is? Barron Trump? You know, I'm sure he's got an inheritance that's going to be coming his way. But right now, although he has an inheritance, no doubt that it will be coming his way, he's still a child. So he's under guardianship and stewardship. And even though he's an heir, he's still being governed. Well, one day, when the time comes, the time that is established by, let's just say, President Trump, for his son to meet the qualifications or meet the time to receive the inheritance. When that time that's established comes, then he'll have full control of the inheritance, and he could do whatever he wants, and no one can tell him otherwise. And so Paul's using this as an illustration, and he says that as long as he's a child, the heir does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So he uses this human illustration to explain a spiritual truth. And it's always good to find common ground with people when you're sharing the things of God. Try to find something natural to explain the supernatural. Paul does it. Jesus did it. And it's good if you can find common ground and bring people from common ground to holy ground. So then he says, even so we, when we were children. Now he's talking not as individuals like you right now and me right now. He's talking of mankind and the Jewish nation and the Gentiles and of mankind before Christ came. We were like in a child state. And in that child state, he's going to explain how we were under stewards and under guardians. And in reality, what he's saying is the guardians or the stewards really was the law. Before Christ came, we were under the law, under the guardianship or I don't know what's happening to me tonight. Maybe I didn't have enough to eat or something, but there's certain words that come to my mind, but I just can't say them. It's tutor, but it's a form of tutor. Does anybody know what I'm trying to say?
The tutelage.
Thank you. This keeps happening. So it's going to happen a few more times tonight. So be on alert. Be paying attention because I'm going to need your help, okay? So we are under the tutelage, and we were under the tutelage of the law. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, and he equates the law as the elements of this world. See, because the law came in because of sin. It's a human thing. There's not going to be laws when we're in heaven with God. There's not going to be a need. And the law is not for a righteous person. We went through this a few weeks ago. The scriptures tell us that the law was for the ungodly, not for the godly. Paul says that in Timothy. But he says, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And he'll explain it in just a little bit more in verse 5 and make that connection that I already made. But in verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. And he's equating that to the illustration of verse 2, where it says, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Well, the Father, that is God, the Father, spiritually speaking, the time appointed was the time when Jesus Christ came. As Paul says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. Now, here it talks about Jesus' divinity. And then it tells us born of a woman, talks about his humanity. And then he tells us that under or in his humanity, Jesus was also born under the law. And he tells us in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. That is the equation, if you would. You could build a bridge between that phrase right there, to redeem those who were, here it is, under the law. You could build a bridge to, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, it's so important to understand that we were in such a predicament because the law only tells us what's right and then condemns us for the wrong that we do, because no one is able to keep the law. And God never established the law to be a means of being or getting into favor with God or being justified before God, but by keeping the law. God never intended the law to be a means of salvation. It was just to govern until Christ came. But because we are all under the law, and because we're all sinners, we are all guilty and condemned to death. That's what the law does. The law condemns. So we're in a horrible predicament. What makes matters worse is that no sinful man could meet the righteous requirements of God, because God required perfection. So therefore, God himself, God the Son, became one of us, and he met the righteous requirements of the law. And not only did he meet the righteous requirements of the law because he is perfect, Jesus is perfect, he willingly paid the penalty for us who are guilty. So he met the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf and then paid the penalty for our sins. If you can't say hallelujah to that, something is wrong with you. Hallelujah. Because if it wasn't for what Jesus did, every one of us would go to hell. And the law would never, ever, could never, ever help us to do what's right. It just condemns us for the wrong that we do. And what a bondage that is. That was the bondage that we were in. What a bondage. What a curse. Now, so Jesus, by his blood, he redeemed those who are under the law. That is, by those who put faith in him, period. That we might receive the adoption as sons. And of course, when we hear the word sons, we understand that it's sons and daughters. It's we are the children of God. But we have become adopted children of God. Now, there are some within the church who teach, especially from the Pentecostal vein, or from the Pentecostal strain or denomination, which in some degree, I would say some of them are teach just heresy, that they say that we are like equal with Jesus as sons. You know, that we are at that, and some even teach that we have divinity in us, that we're divine. I mean, just some crazy things. But we are adopted children of God. And one of the things that I'm going to share with you, I might as well share now because I probably will forget, is take note how Paul says, in a sense, cast these folks away from you. These kinds of teachers, and we'll get to it because he talks about casting, you know, those that teach error and things of the flesh and these false teachers, you know, he'll use things to illustrate that idea. You know, do not listen to these false teachers on the radio. Be discerning. Don't watch them on TV. Be discerning. Don't look up their YouTube channels and listen to their, no matter how powerful and persuasive they are, you know, don't listen to their, or don't read their books. You know, stick with the truth, because if you don't stick with the truth, there are groups that want to turn you away from the simplicity of the gospel, which is salvation by faith in Christ plus nothing. There are people that want to pervert, and Satan is behind it, and they're ministers of Satan. So I just say that now because I may forget, but make it, and on all of us, we should just, and Paul's emphasizing, he'll get to emphasizing those kind of ideas. You know, we should just make it a pact within our hearts that Christ, Lord, Father God, Spirit, Holy Spirit, I am going to make your word my main source of nourishment for my soul. I'm not going to make that teacher. I'm not going to make TBN. I'm not going to make, you know, that guy who's getting all this, you know, attention now, and all his messages sound so great, and yet, you know, he's putting in error in his teachings. Just stick to the word. That's the safest thing. Stick to the word. And if something doesn't sound right, chances are it ain't right. But we are adopted. We've been grafted into the family of God. We are adopted sons and daughters. And because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That word, most of us understand that it means Father. Some may interpret it as daddy, but it means Father. Father, Father. God is our Father. And it's the Spirit of God that we receive simply by faith in Christ that bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And he says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, period. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says this, and for this reason, or we could just start with, he, that is Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, that is his death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. He died to redeem us because we were the transgressors. We were the ones who caused the transgressions. He died for us. And he's talking about the first covenant. He's talking about all the Old Testament saints, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. But all of us have been called. And he talks about an eternal inheritance that we've received by promise, by promise. Remember that word, promise. We'll get back into that word, promise. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The inheritance, the eternal inheritance, is incorruptible and undefiled. It's not like your home. I mean, I bought a brand new home. This is the first brand new home that I ever bought. Got a great deal on it. We've been in there since 2020, my wife and I. So thankful. And, you know, it needs work already. That's the point. There's already things that, you know, and already starting to, some paint. There's some drywall where the tape is all bubbled out. You know, there's things that I've had to replace here and there. My house is corruptible. A brand new house. And it's defiled. Not because of Nina and I, just because of this, what do you call it, this cursed world that we live in. And New York State. The Texas, amen, amen. But the inheritance that we have been given, that's why we don't put our confidence in the things of this world. The inheritance that we've been given is incorruptible and undefiled. And not only that, it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, God. That's the inheritance that we as adopted sons and daughters have received. What an awesome inheritance. Now back in Hebrews in verse 8, it says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. But now, that was the past. After you have known God, or rather are known by God, Paul asks this question, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? How is it that you've been delivered simply by faith? You were Gentiles. You're not even Jews. You had no real involvement with the whole Jewish system. And now there are these Judaizers that have come out there saying, hey, yeah, it's good that you believe in Christ. We do too. But you also got to become Jews. That is, you got to be circumcised, and you got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. How is it? You weren't even in tune with any of that stuff. How is it that I came and shared the gospel with you? You received the gospel. You received it by faith. Well, apart from the works of the law, you were glad you received it. And now you're turning away to a religious system that's going to bring you back into bondage. I don't get it. I don't get it. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. In other words, I was involved in a religious system. I abandoned that when Christ revealed himself to me and I became born again. And now I don't live by that religious system. I live by faith in Christ alone. Now, I'm saying you become like me. He says, you have not injured me at all. I just want you to know, I'm not taking this personal. This is not a personal thing against them. You haven't injured me. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now he establishes, and he's going to establish how they received him. And he says in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? I mean, what was it that you were so blessed by that you received me even in the condition that I was in? We don't know what Paul was going through, but there was some kind of physical infirmity that he had. He mentions in verse 15, he says, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. So there had to be something to do with his eyes. We don't know. Maybe he had some kind of something more serious than pink eye, some kind of pus, something going on with his eyes. And it caused him a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort, a lot of suffering. We don't know exactly, but he does state that he knows that if it was possible, they would have given him their eyes because of the affection, the love, that they were just so thankful for Paul the Apostle. Now he says, what was the blessing? What was it that caused you to respond to me that way? Let me ask you, how many of you are so thankful for the person that ministered the gospel to you and you got saved under their ministry? You have such an appreciation for them. You would go above and beyond out of appreciation when you realize, wow, God used that person to cause me to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are some people that you're just so grateful for. And these folks were so grateful because Paul preached the gospel to them. And they received the Spirit of God by faith. And then now they're getting sidetracked. And he's just trying to remind them how, you know, you received me. And now they're resisting him and rejecting him. He's like, well, wait a minute. What's caused you to turn? And he knows it's these bad influences. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And see, this is what a minister does. There's a few things here that I'm going to go through quickly, but a minister is not afraid to tell people the truth no matter what the consequences are. That's why people come and go and leave this church, and I know that some people leave this church because of the truth is being taught. They don't want to hear, they don't want to be, you know, be submissive to the authority of God's word. But pastors will be faithful ministers. Christians that really love God will be faithful to share the truth. And if it causes where people don't want to, you know, fellowship with them, it's a sad thing. And it burdens a minister, burdens Christians, but will still be faithful to share the truth regardless of the consequences. And that's the way we have to be. Amen. Now, another thing that I think is very important is to care, obviously to care for people. Paul, he cared for these people. That's why he was like fighting for their souls. And I think that's another thing that ministers do. They fight for people's souls, even if they're looked at the wrong way. It's like a loving parent. A loving parent will discipline a child. The child gets angry with the parent, gets an attitude towards the parent, and yet the parent is fighting for the well-being of their child. And the child, sometimes because of rebellion or ignorance and immaturity, can't even discern that everything that the parent is doing is coming from a place of love and protection. And the child resists that. And it's so sad. But parents, good parents, keep fighting for their kids, praying for their kids. And that's what good ministers do. They fight and they pray for those souls that God has entrusted to them. Another thing I notice about Paul, and I think, wow, this is wonderful. And verses like this, they encourage me. Because, see, as a pastor, I feel responsible. I don't feel like, you know, I just want to give this podium away to anybody and everyone. I feel God's called me. He called me to plant the church. I planted the church by the grace of God. God raised up a lot of other people to come alongside to help, and I couldn't do it. It's not a one-man show. And all of us have been put here by God for different reasons. Some of us are in leadership, but all of us that are serving, I believe it's the Lord's church, and he's placed us where he has us to do what he wants us to do. So I feel responsibility. I have a part. I play a role. I'm not the guy. When everybody says, where anybody says, oh, you're the man, I am not the man. I don't know what you're thinking. That's worldly thinking. I'm just a servant of the man, and we're all servants of the man Jesus Christ, who died for our souls. And yet I feel responsible for what God has entrusted to me. So unless I'm dying, I'm going to be here. You know, and the responsibilities that I have, I won't be here for everything. I mean, I can't be here for everything. There's so many different groups and there's so many things that are going on. I can't be here for everything, but the things that God has called me to do, I feel responsible for those things. What am I getting at? Well, another thing that a minister does, look what he says. Because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. In other words, he's saying, look, I had to slow down. I developed something. And because I developed that kept me there. And it turned out to be an opportunity for me to share the gospel with you. So the point is that a minister, even with physical infirmities, true ministers, true servants of God, even with physical infirmities, will continue to minister the gospel. And it's verses like this that encourage me when I'm sick. Sometimes I'm sick. I come here and I'll say, I am sick. So I don't want to fellowship, you know, and hang out. So as soon as I'm done teaching, have you ever heard me do this before? I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to go home, go back to bed. As long as I don't have a fever. If I have a fever, that's a different story. You probably won't see me here with a fever. When I had COVID and I had a fever, I stayed home and other people filled in. But that's how responsible I feel. Two times last year, now this is not to pat myself on the back, so don't look at it that way. But I look at Paul and I say, wow, you know, there are times when you're sick. I get it. You got to stay home. I get it. But there are times when you have physical infirmities, and you got to minister through those physical infirmities. You can't sit home all the time. Oh, I don't feel good. I don't feel good. I don't feel good. Yeah, join the world. Everybody's got things that they don't feel good about. But you know, Paul still ministered with physical infirmities. Well, there was two times last year I went to emergency right before a Sunday morning service. I don't want to gross you out the details, but I went to emergency. And then as soon as I was released from emergency, I went home, got ready, came here, taught the message, because I feel that level of responsibility. Not that there's other people that can't do it. I just feel responsible. It's what God's called me to do. That's kind of like you as a parent. How many parents just like to, you know, push their kids off to other people? Hey, that's your responsibility. You take care of your family. You know, if some guy comes into my house and says, okay, Dave, you relax. I'm going to be the husband now. I'm going to be the father now. I'm going to say, you're going to be on your way out now. This is my responsibility.
Preach.
Amen. And so I'm going to be faithful to my responsibility. So after the hospital, I went, as I said, I got home. And I don't say anything to nobody. I tell you now, but this was last year. I didn't come up here and say, oh, man, I just came back from emergency, and I did this and that. We're not here for ourselves. And so, you know, ministers share the truth. Ministers really fight for souls. Ministers plow through even their own infirmities. And I get it. I get it. Sometimes you get sick. You get a fever. Stay home. You got to stay home. But, you know, we who are true servants of God, we serve God with bad backs, bad knees, bad hips, bad feet, bad ankles, headaches, sometimes even colds and things of that nature. I mean, as long as we can't spread the germs. And many people serve God with bad breath. I mean, it's just, we come as we are. And you know, this is the house of God to me. This is the greatest institution that God has established on the earth. So we are called to serve in the house of God. And we come with infirmities and all, and we plow through it. But then there's the home, and there's the public life, the workplace. We're ministers wherever we are. Well, moving forward, they zealously court you. They zealously court you. Talking about the Judaizers. These were Jewish individuals that they believed in Christ, but they also believed that in order to be justified, you had to keep the commandments or the law of Moses and circumcision. And so the Gentiles believed in Christ, yes, but you got to become Jews also. These were the Judaizers. And he says, they zealously court you, but notice, but for no good. And that's how these false religious systems are, or these false teachers within the Christian community, if you would. And when I say Christian, I mean genuine Christians. I should say false teachers, you know, these teachers that they really are not good for you. They want to exclude you. And Paul is saying specifically, they want to exclude you from me. They want to exclude you from us and our team, those of us who have brought to you sound doctrine. They want to keep you away from us, that you may be zealous for them. And he says, but it's a good thing. It's good to be zealous in a good thing always. There's nothing wrong with being zealous, as long as it's good. But these guys were not good influences. And not only when I am present with you, but when I'm absent too. You got to be zealous for the right things when I'm not there. He says, my little children, notice the term that he uses here, my little children. The father's, he's got like a father's heart, and it's a good thing. I mean, it's a genuine, true thing, because he was the one who fathered them, if you would. He was their spiritual father. And so he's got that spiritual father heart, and he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. In other words, you know, I came, I shared the gospel before, and, you know, I labored, and you turned to Christ. It was like you gave birth, but now I'm having to come back and do it all over again. And I won't give up on you. I won't quit. I will do it again until Christ is formed in you. I'm going to keep reaching out to you and trying to help you grow and until you get out of that false system and get back on track. That's what Paul is saying. That this is what ministers do. They care for people. I mean, you can only go so far, but as far as you can go, as far as they'll let you. And Paul is saying, I'm going to keep at it. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. The bondwoman was Hagar. If you remember, Abraham and Sarah picked up Hagar on a trip that they made to Egypt because of a famine, a severe famine. Now, you don't see where they're praying there. They're asking God for direction. At that point, they just go to Egypt, and there they pick up Hagar. The other by a free woman, which we know is Sarah. And Paul's going to use them as an illustration. He's going to illustrate, again, a spiritual truth, and he's going to make correlations. The bondwoman resembles the law or symbolizes the law, and the free woman symbolizes faith in Christ and true freedom and salvation that comes from faith in Christ. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. If you remember what happened in the book of Genesis, the account was that God had made Abraham a promise that he would be the father of many nations and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by him. There was a problem. His wife, in order for him to be the father of many nations, his wife needed to be able to have children. The problem was, is Sarah was barren. She couldn't have children. So instead of them waiting on God to fulfill his promise, they figured that they would try to help God out. Have you ever tried to help God out before? I guarantee any of us who've helped or tried to help God out, we've made some serious blunders. So what they thought was, well, perhaps God is going to fulfill his promise. You know, God comes up with the promise, but now they figure, well, we have to do something. We have to do a work. And so their work was to have Hagar be somewhat of a surrogate for Sarah, and Ishmael came. Now, their work was nothing but a work of the flesh, and Ishmael became a real instigator when Isaac, the son of promise, came some 13 years or so later. And it was a cause of a lot of problems within the house, and still to this day, because the descendants of, you know, the Arabs, not all, but many of the Arabs come from Ishmael. And you know that the Arabs hate who? The Jews. There's been constant conflict, constant throughout all history, because Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill God's promise in the flesh. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if God's ever promised you anything, just wait on the promises of God. Don't try to take matters into your own hands, because you will cause a lot of problems for yourself and for other people. So he tells us that Ishmael was a work of the flesh, born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman, Isaac, through the promise. See, this is how beautiful it was. See, when God had made this promise to Abraham, humanly speaking, there was no way that Abraham and Sarah could work or cause the promise to happen because she was barren. There was nothing that they could do in order to make it happen. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So the connection is, what Paul is saying is, this is how it is by faith. The promise of salvation is by faith. God's promised it. There's nothing you can do to make it happen. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You get what he's getting at, right? And then in verse 24, he says, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is the law, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and we know that the law came at Mount Sinai and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, that is the humanly, earthly Jerusalem that's wrapped up in a religious system. And by and large, they're very, very, I mean, they're very antichrist, and it's very sad, the people of God. But they will come to the saving knowledge of Christ in the future during the tribulation period, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And there is a Jerusalem, there is a Jerusalem that's coming. You know, the book of Revelation talks about it. But we are of the free. We are of the heavenly kingdom and the new Jerusalem because of our faith in Christ. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband, quoting out of Isaiah. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who is born to the flesh then persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. See, the same thing is happening. Those that are of the flesh, there are many religious people that are of the flesh. They persecute the true believers. I mean, think about how during the pandemic and these years since, you know, all this stuff has happened, how many Christians have you come to understand they don't believe the same thing you believe? Prior to the pandemic, you're like, oh yeah, we're all brothers and sisters. And then the pandemic and post-pandemic, you see some who we thought were Christians agreeing with a lot of the worldly things that are going on, and they're persecutors of righteousness. There are, you know, how many Christians right now, because you believe in biblical marriage, you believe in biblical marriage. You know how many Christians, quote-unquote Christians, will persecute you because of your faith in what the scriptures say, and they call themselves Christians? Or even abortion. And there's some Christians that believe abortion's okay. Some ministers. I mean, who's that guy that's a pastor that's fighting Herschel? I can't remember his name. Warnock. He's a pastor. And he's pro everything that goes against God's word. Or I mean, many things that goes against God's word. It's disgusting. But it's nothing new. The ungodly, no matter how religious they are, always persecute the godly. It goes back to Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices. You remember. And then Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted. So he was religious. And then what did he do? He persecuted righteous Abel. He killed him. So saints, prepare yourself for death. We know we have life no matter what, but you have to be prepared that no matter what happens, whether we live or die on this earth for our faith in Christ, no matter what, we have an eternal promise, an eternal inheritance. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, speaking of Hagar and Ishmael. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And you know, Paul says, cast out the bondwoman. And we as Christians are to cast out all false teachers and false religious systems. We are to cast that stuff out and away from us. I talked about it earlier, so I won't talk about it anymore. But the beautiful thing is that we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love and the ministry of your Spirit. We thank you for how faithful you are to us, and we give you all glory and honor. And as we now just sing to you, and we remember, recall what you have done for us, I pray, God, that you would just even more so fill us more with your joy and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.